webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Hi, and welcome back again to the Gospel Revolution Powercast, where we hope you can stay with us for the next hour of fun and freedom. From Kenya to Calgary, Australia to Alabama, you've joined Mike Williams Ministries and the Gospel Revolution, where we will be doing miracle after miracle tonight, right in front of your very eyes, starting with resurrection, going right on to creation. We'll be resurrecting some old gold as well as creating some new gems. None of these tricks should be tried on your own at home, children. Please take note. For the next hour, we're going to uncover everything that we can from the past, plus visit the Kenyan Corner with Moses Gata, get our heads around the Pastor Asks segment, dive into the mailbag, listen in on the best phone call I can remember ever, and catch up with news of the world. What have I left out here? So sit back, settle in, buckle up, and enjoy the ride. I'm Beres Bartlett, reminding you that religion is like wine. Too much will kill you for sure. But long before that, it makes you stupid, tedious to have around, and a danger to yourself and others. And finally, if you ever do find out that it's ruining your life and can't quite quit by yourself, why, we're here to help. And welcome back to the Pastor Asks segment. It's the segment we've all learned to dread, and for good reason too, because we've got no idea what Pastor Ted's going to ask next. This is the guy, Pastor Ted Winsett from Alabama. This is the guy who can make a packet of pretzels look like school rulers. And here is his question for today. Jesus said the scriptures were the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. David was a prophet, but what about the other psalmists? Are their psalms also scripture? Mike?
Hey, Beres. Thank you so much for bringing us Pastor Ted's question. I'm telling you, we we have some characters, and I have to admit, Pastor Ted is a character. And a good character at that. We've enjoyed some conversations and getting some updates. Before I go into Pastor Ted's question, first off, Beres Bartlett, let me congratulate you on your debut your first month debut on the PowerCast. Your ratings are going through the roof. I'm telling you, I think it's just the Aussie accent. I don't think it has a thing in the world to do with anything else other than the Aussie accent. no, honestly, people really are enjoying your work and your abilities and the way that you conduct the PowerCast. You really are putting a lot into it, and we appreciate it all the way through. And I can tell you beyond the shadow of a doubt, the people listening are really appreciating their, like I said, your ratings are going through the roof. And congratulations, number one, congratulations. And thank you so very much for helping us get the gospel to people who deserve to be able to hear it. And that is what's happening here. Nothing more and nothing less. Thank God, nothing less. To Pastor Ted's question about the book of Psalms and the issue of the fact that we do have at least three different writers, maybe four different writers of the book of Psalms. But it's not just David who is a prophet, but some of the Psalms were written by others who were noted prophets also. But it really, when it comes to the book of Psalms, it's almost irrelevant as to who wrote them. When we get to the understanding of the writings of Paul making reference to the book of Psalms, he actually made a very specific reference to the book of Psalms. I tried to look this up and see what we had about the book of Psalms, and it's interesting that that it's recorded in the book of Luke that it says, "And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand." Now, this record of this quote from the book of Psalms in the Gospel of Luke, I think is very telling. I think, number one, it's pointing out that David is not the only author of the book of Psalms, because he says, "And David himself saith in the book of Psalms." I don't think it would have been necessary to attribute this to David, this particular quote that he was saying, unless there were others, other writers of the book of Psalms. And I don't think that he would have, I think he would have delineated as to which was scripture and which was not by comparison. So based on what Luke says, and also the when Jesus spoke of things that are written about him in the book of Psalms, he did not delineate from David to the other writers of the book of Psalms. And of course, in Colossians, Paul talks about the word of Christ dwelling in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So, because of the lack of delineation on the part of the writers of the New Testament, as far as the difference about the Psalms between David and the other writers, I believe that the entire book of Psalms is scripture. I have no reason to think that there is a difference as far as saying that it is the writer David as opposed to any other writer. The book of Psalms seems to maintain its integrity as far as it all being scripture. The scriptures, of course, one of the reasons that I really love this question is because it brings our focus once again back to what is scripture, and the fact that the scriptures are the law, the Psalms, the book of Psalms, because even as it is recorded in Luke, it talks about the book of Psalms, not just the writings of David in the book of Psalms, but the book of Psalms, that the book of Psalms in its entirety is scripture. And then the prophets, beginning with Isaiah, going through Malachi. I have no reason to think that this would take us any other place. So let me reiterate. There's five books in the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, they are called, and beginning with Genesis, and the following four books after Genesis are considered to be scripture, according to what we have, not only by Jesus, but also remember the quotes that we have from those who are writers of the New Testament, whether it is the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, quoting the scriptures or the teachings, even from James and Peter and John, along with Paul, all when they quote scripture, it is always within the context of this division of these three. Number one, the law, the first five books of the Bible, the Psalms, the entire book of Psalms, and the prophets. Seems to be a very consistent thing that the prophets begin with Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, and goes through all of the prophets that are listed in between there and the book of Malachi, all the way through the book of Malachi. Because we have quotes from most everything there, and the ones that we may not have direct quotes from, we have no reason to think that they are not included in what is called the scriptures, because they fall in the category of the prophets. We're always open to learning. We're always open to growing. This has been an excellent question, really, to bring our focus back to the issue of the scriptures. There will not be a more important issue that the gospel revolution will ever traverse other than this issue of the scriptures, because everything that we teach, every point that we bring across is validated by the scriptures, and our entire ability to communicate this is the validity of what is the scriptures and what does the scripture have to say. So thank you, Pastor Ted, so very much for your question this week. As always, we are here for you. We are there with you, as we know that you are with us. And we love you, and keep up the good work there in Alabama. You are our pastor, and we appreciate it.
Because I want to be like the Savior, and I can. I'm reading his instructions, I'm following his plan. Because I want the path.
I went trawling the web to find some good music to put in that place just after Mike was speaking about scriptures and what constituted the scriptures in answer to Pastor Ted's question. And I happened to come across this appalling ditty that some people were getting kiddies to sing, and they were singing, "I'm changing how I live, I'm changing what I'll be." When are we going to see Christianity stop trying to be a behaviour modification system and a shame-based behavior modification system at that? Teaching the children that they can change themselves simply means this: they don't need Jesus, they don't need God, they don't need anything outside themselves. But what happens when life comes along with its inevitable tragedies? Where is their faith then? What happens then? I know what happened to me. I fell apart. I had nothing concrete, no foundation. I'd been a pastor, had nothing to fall back on. Thank God I heard the gospel. You wonder sometimes, folks, and I understand this, you wonder why we say we are no longer Christians or we don't call ourselves Christians. It's really simply because we can't afford to be. We really want to know God. We want to know the truth, and we want to know the freedom that Jesus said, when you'll be free, and you'll know you'll be free. The truth will set you free. I remember when I was a child, I listened and learned the words of, Jesus loves me, this I know. And you may or may not be aware that the last verse has some very curious words in it, which have been taken out of most hymn books over the last 40 or 50 years because people just woke up to the fact that they were theologically dopey. The words said, "In if I love," actually they started off, Jesus loves me, he will stay close beside me all the way. If I love him when I die, he will take me home on high. Oh, really? If I love him when I die, he'll take me home on high? Please tell me more about this unconditional love. What if I'm having a bad day? I don't know about you, but I'm dreaming of a day when children all grow up to know that they're righteous and holy in the sight of God from day one. They don't need changing. They don't need rectifying. They don't need rehabilitation. All they need is to let what's inside out. You are listening to the Gospel Revolution. Gospel Revolution. During the year, we found some gems that dropped from Mike's lips during the webcast, and I thought I'd bring them to you now. We are we're going to be going from one to the other. They're only short little pieces, but I thought that they were just superb and well worth rebroadcasting. So here they are. Mr. Wisdom's Whoppers, we'll call these, I think, eh?
He brought us into full sonship. The only way we could be free is if we're sons. And that's it. The only way we could be free is if we are sons. Because as George pointed out, that we were children, kept under the law, and kept under tutors and governors. Until that time that was appointed by the Father, until faith would come. And faith did come. And it was not our faith. It was the faith of God himself manifested in Christ, the faith of Jesus himself that Paul relied on, that we now are sons of God. We're not struggling to maintain some spiritual content in our lives. The spiritual content of our life was settled 2,000 years ago, that he has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. If you want to call this a pyramid again, the four corners of this pyramid and the foundation of our spirituality are these four things. Wisdom is not something you're looking for. Wisdom is something you have. Sanctification is not something you're trying to get. It's something you have. Redemption is not something you're trying to get. It's something you have. Righteousness is not something you're striving for. It's something you have. It's something you are. It's who you are. Gospel Revolution. Well, this kingdom is upside down in the aspects that we've been talking about. We say that the many must believe in the one. And the fact is, the one has believed in the many. That is one of the absolute upside down positions of the kingdom of God. We say that all must be obedient to have God in their life. And the upside down kingdom says that God himself fulfilled all obedience, so that he could be one with us. In the upside-down kingdom, people used to have to praise so that they could experience the presence of God, because God could only dwell in perfection. So he said, send up some praises that are perfect, and I'll dwell in the praises. But now in this upside-down kingdom, God does not dwell in the praises of his people. He dwells in his people, therefore we praise. And you say, how do we praise? We praise by breathing. We praise by living. We praise by working. We praise by talking with each other, by fellowship, by telling jokes. That is how we carry out this incredible life. We live. We just simply live. That is the whole issue That is spirituality maximized. And the thing that will cause you to act the most spiritual is when you accept that that life is just natural. And that is acting spiritual. Acting, if you want to act spiritual, tell a joke. Go to a movie. You know, enjoy the trees. You know, enjoy your relationships with people. But the fact of it is that that can only be done if we remove spirituality off of all of the everyday life and let spirituality be what was taken care of for us. We don't have to be spiritual for God. God was spiritual for us. It's just a completely upside down kingdom. We've taken away what is spiritual and made it natural, and we've taken that which is natural and turned it into spiritual. That which is spiritual is the cross, and we've turned everything about the cross into something natural. It is man's actions and deeds. It's his belief. It's his faith. It's his obedience. We have turned that which is absolutely spiritual into something that is nothing more than natural. And we turn everyday life, which is nothing but natural, into that which is spiritual. And, man, you talk about living your life on an upside-down treadmill. It is a bizarre thing when you begin to realize it. And when people begin to embrace the gospel, this begins to invert. It's like turning a pyramid on its head. There's no stability. When you take that which is spiritual and make it natural, and then you take that which is natural and make it spiritual, what happens as the gospel comes into the heart is that this pyramid, if you will, if we can look at it in this shape, it begins to turn back on its foundation again, where the strength is in the base and the possibility of teetering or falling one way or the other is just absolutely not there. But this inversion, if you will, of spirituality, of that which is spiritual and that which is natural, it has been a heinous thing that has happened in removing the gospel out of its proper place. The gospel takes that which is spiritual and lets it be spiritual. The gospel takes that which is natural and lets it be natural. End of story. People are blind to the real problem. See, they think that the problem is immorality, but the problem is religion. And my friend John Hall, who was a 32-year veteran of the FBI. Head of the legal department for the FBI, a historian, constitutional expert, was telling me about the book, The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire. And he said, you know, every time you hear a preacher get on, they'll make reference to if they make reference to the book, The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, they right. always attribute immorality as the reason for the fall of the empire. And he said, I don't know what book they read. He said, when an empire falls, whatever it falls to takes over. And he said, when the Roman Empire fell, it did not become the immoral Roman Empire. It became the Holy Roman Empire. And he said, what caused the Roman Empire to fall is what took over after it fell. And he pointed out that Catholicism was the fall of the Roman Empire, that it was not, as the story is told, immorality and lasciviousness, that it was actually just the opposite. And when he pointed that out to me, you know, it's the simple things that are just so wise. He said, when he said, you know, it went from the Roman Empire to the Holy Roman Empire. And what it fell to took over.
First you get down on your knees, fiddle with your rosaries, bow your head with great
retrospect and genuflect, genuflect, genuflect. Do whatever steps you want if you have cleared them with the pontiff. Everybody says his own Kyrie-Eleison on doing the Vatican rag. Get in line in that processional, step into that small confessional. There the man who's got religion will tell you if your sin's original. If it is, try playing it safer. Drink the wine and chew the wafer. 2, 4, 6, 8. Time to transubstantiate. So get down upon your knees.
Gospel Revolution.
Looking ahead now to our upcoming conventions and get-togethers, we have a conference, a convention, and a bar. We're going to meet in a bar as well. Well, here we go. Fifth Annual Gospel Revolution Convention will be held in Calgary, Alberta. Mike Williams will be speaking at the Carriage House Inn at Calgary. He gets out of the plane, goes to the Carriage House Inn, stays in the Carriage House Inn, goes back to the plane and comes home. I love it. That's my idea of having to go out preaching. He's going to be there July 20, 21 and 22. That's barely 15 days away. Jump onto the website at www.gospelrevolution.com and about barely halfway down the page you'll see a section, Dates to Note. The very first one is the 5th Annual Gospel Revolution Convention 2012 in Calgary. And it has phone numbers, several phone numbers there for you to call people for information, for booking, and for help with getting there. We have coming up in September, dates and times will be advertised soon, 2012 Southeast Gospel Revolution Conference. And then after that in October, October 19 and 20 in Marshfield, Wisconsin, the 2012 Fall Upper Midwest Gospel Revolution Conference. And because it's a dry place, I guess they're going to a bar for the 21st in Janesville, Wisconsin, at the Red Door Bar Church. I better find out more about that before I make any other. Again, Pep Washburn or Jeff Robertson can give you all the details there. And finally, why don't you invite Mike to your town? I bet there are people there, if only they could hear the gospel, they would have changed lives. It did it for me. I didn't have the opportunity of having a convention to be invited to. I was handed a tape in the backwoods somewhere. And if I could have only had brought Mike to Australia, I'd have done it, but I couldn't. But maybe one day, Mike, you got a trip to Nashville booked up. I just know it. So, folks, there's our conventions. We've got the Calgary Convention, July 20, 21, 22, Southeast Gospel Revolution Conference in September in Alabama, and in October 19, 2021, we'll be up in Wisconsin. So look out for us. Try to get some friends along and go to www.gospelrevolution.com for all the full details and phone numbers. Thank you. Jumbo to all those gospel revolutionaries parked around the world, and jumbo to Moses Gata, the president and founder of the School of the Scriptures there in Kenya, Africa, and jumbo to all of the people who have joined themselves with you there learning more about the gospel of grace and peace. Moses, your questions are just so good. Every week, you are making us think about things which are fundamental to the whole gospel of grace and peace. And I want to just say personally, I just want to say thank you for making me think. Now, your question for today, let me see, Moses, here it is. Two things, acceptance by God and the work of the cross. Which came first? Mike, did Jesus die for man to be loved and accepted by God, or did he die because man was already accepted and loved by God? If man was not accepted and loved by God first, don't you think Jesus did not have to die on the cross? Did the cross make man loved and accepted by God, or was it made relevant by God's acceptance of mankind first? Or did Jesus die for the man when he was still not accepted by God? And then, Moses, you quote that verse, "For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For Christ to die for the righteous is to die in vain." Mike, which came first? Please help us out here. Over to you, Mike. Oh, and Moses, thank you. This is a good question. Mike?
Well, Barris, as usual, Moses gets us right to the heart of the matter, regardless of the topic. And this really is right to the heart of the matter once again. In the question that you bring up here for us, Moses, to consider, I think it is very pertinent, number one. The issue of the reason that Jesus died is, of course, at the top of the list. We always have to remember that Jesus died because there was a problem. There was a big problem. There is no doubt that God has always loved mankind. And as Jeff Robertson a couple of years ago was able to help us understand a little bit more clearly, that even God's wrath and anger was out of his love, the unrequited love that he had for the human race that led to such jealousy and such wrath. There's many cases in human history where we are able to look at this and realize that this is something that we can all relate to, is this type of love that unrequited, it can produce an incredible amount of even rage, anger, jealousy, all of these things. Now, whether somebody likes to accept that or not, it is recorded in the scriptures that God was angry, that he was jealous, that he was filled with wrath, anger, and it does also not just say those things. It describes to us how he carried out his anger, how he carried out his wrath, how he carried out his judgment, punishment, and jealousy upon mankind. So while I can say wholeheartedly that God has loved his creation from Adam all the way through the entire situation, to say that God accepted man throughout the entire time, this is where I would divide these two terms instead of saying loved and accepted man. I know he loved mankind the entire time, even though it invoked jealousy and wrath from God. But to say that he accepted man the entire time, I think is inaccurate. I think it's inaccurate because that is the entire essence of the cross, is to make us acceptable in the eyes of God. And not just in the eyes of God, but in the Beloved himself. This is the terminology that is used by Paul in Ephesians when he says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, which wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved." The thing that we have to remember is that God had to accept the sacrifice. God had to accept the high priest that was qualified to offer the sacrifice. The whole issue of acceptance is the key issue of the cross itself. When we read Isaiah, it says that we viewed him as despised and rejected of men and a man of sorrows. Being rejected is all a part of the need for reconciliation at the cross. God never rejected in totality his creation, but he did reject man because he had to reject sin. He rejected unbelief. The issue of this acceptance is that God had to remove sin from man in order to receive us back again, or else the story of the prodigal son is not applicable to the cross, and the entire relationship that David had with God, and this accepting back, and this accepting back time and again in these situations. So I think it's vitally important that we understand that God's love has never ceased. God did reject sin, and God is the one who took sin and imputed it to man, therefore a rejection of mankind himself. The cross itself, then, demonstrating the continuation of God's love, removed the offense that caused the rejection of mankind and brought us back into being accepted in the Beloved. Again, this really is a very important topic, and it is important that we never go into an area to where we cause the validity and the need for the cross to be at the forefront of this whole the whole issue of the work of the cross. And even as Moses, as you quoted the verse here, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For Christ to die for the righteous is to die in vain. So the issue of rejection is the rejection of sin, even as it's brought out in the verse that you quoted here. That is the rejection of sin. But you see, man and sin became synonymous. Man, even as man was imputed with sin, man became sin. Jesus then became sin for us. It is the issue of literally becoming sin that is the important thing. The issue, again, on the side of righteousness is not that someone do righteous deeds. It is that indeed they are righteous. We are righteous apart from deeds. Let me clarify it by saying that. We are righteous apart from deeds. But you must understand that we became sinners apart from our own deeds. Even as Paul quoted, that we became sinners by the fact that God imputed sin even to those who did not sin after the similitude of Adam's transgression. So let me take the discretion of separating these two words that we have together here in this question, that God loved and accepted, and therefore Jesus died because we are loved and we are accepted. My clarification here would be that we are loved, we always were loved, even though that love did bring a reaction from God that was not the healthiest thing for the human race to endure. But because sin became what the human race was, God rejected that. And the process of the work of the cross was to remove sin from man, to the very fact that Jesus was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God, therefore made us 100% accepted in the Beloved. So the power of the work of the cross, this was not symbolic. So many times we go to this area and there are people who are learning and growing in their understanding of spiritual things, and there seems to be a need to whitewash almost the reality of the cross and say that there never was a problem and that the cross was simply to change our minds. It wasn't just simply to change our minds. It was to deal with a real and existing problem between God and man. Now, exactly how we come up with the words to determine that real and present problem between God and man, we can deal with that for as long as we want to dedicate time to that subject. However, we cannot remove from the cross the validity of the cross, even as the verse that you brought up, Moses, said that Christ would have died in vain if he had died for a righteous person. So remember here, the issue was sin. What did God do with sin? He rejected sin. What was sin? Sin was imputed to man. Man and sin were synonymous until Christ and sin became synonymous at the cross. It did not remove from us the problem that existed between God and man. This is indeed, it's in its entirety, the entire message of the cross. The powerful acceptance. God had to accept the sacrifice for sin. God had to accept the high priest that offered himself and offered that sacrifice before God. God himself had to accept the blood that was shed. And all of this acceptance of these atonements, as it is spoken of, was to remove the problem that existed between God and man. Regardless of how we frame this, remember, Jesus did not die in vain. There was a problem. Jesus did not die just to rearrange our thinking. Though rearrange our thinking, the gospel, the result of what happened at the cross, can do and will do if we allow that to work within us. But when we imply that somehow that God never rejected man, then we come to the point to where that the cross becomes simply an exercise and a display for some reason that we can't really put our finger on it. We can put our finger on the very reason for the cross. We can put our finger on the very reality of the cross. Its historical fact is also there also. We can put our finger on the direct result of the work of the cross, which was the removal of the offense and the removal of the problem that existed between God and man. And now God and man, because of the work of the cross, remember, God and man at no time were one before the cross. We were created, the human race was created in the image of God. The power of the work of the cross did not just remove the problem that existed. There is a whole new creation now that exists. A creation that never existed before the cross. Yes, indeed, a God-man, a man-God on this planet operating and the reality of being one.
Questions, questions, questions. Everybody has them. Why don't you send us yours? Some listeners here are new and others have known us for decades. But wherever you are, we want to hear what interests you. We are kind of in the middle of some format changes here at Gospel Revolution, so I promise you there has never been a better time to email us your question, or even just a comment for that matter. I'll read your comments, good or bad, on air, and Mike Williams will answer your questions. How's that sound for a deal? So get busy. Here's where you send your emails. You send them to freedom@gospelrevolution.com. freedom@gospelrevolution.com. So come on now, you know you want to stump us. You know that. I always did. It was probably just the OCD kicking in.
Tell me where the robins sleep on the road. little lamb carry that load? Why write words that would have to erase? Why does everyone have more than one face?
And here are some emails we got this week. We've got one that came in from Suzanne Johnson from the Pittsburgh area in Wisconsin. She says, wow, guys, another awesome PowerCast. I'm so grateful to all of you for doing this. Mike, your teaching goes right to my heart and it leaps for joy. Thank you all, Suzanne. Brad Wilson from the Phoenix area sends us an email which just touched, moved, and inspired us. He sent us a letter that his daughter sent him, and it reads, "Hi, Dad. I hope you are having a wonderful weekend. I hope you understand that I'm in less than wonderful financial situation, so I thought instead of a gift card this year, I would take some time to sit down and write you a Father's Day letter to let you know how proud I am of you and how much I love you. First, I am so proud of you for taking a risk and going out on your own again. Not that I think betting on Brad Wilson is ever a risk, but I know it isn't easy. You are going to do so amazing, and I'm glad you are back in your element. I'm looking forward to hearing about how wonderful you are doing and how big this becomes. Don't limit yourself. You are capable of so much. I wish I had half your ability and courage. You're an amazing man. Second, I want to tell you how proud I am to call you my dad. We've been on a long journey to get here, but I finally feel comfortable talking to you, and I want to. I look forward to it. I have always loved you, but I never really felt close to you. Now I feel like I can talk to you free of judgment, and I know I will get thoughtful advice. You don't know how long I've waited for that. But I also want to stress how much I appreciate you still being my dad and not only a friend. I know you want the best for me and continue to look out for me, and I really appreciate it. Lastly, I'm proud of the Christian you have become. I think the stress and guilt that has been imposed on you really made it a challenge for us to connect as father and daughter. But I'm so thankful for the upbringing that you gave me, and I think it helped me give me a strong core that has made me a good person. I am just glad now that there is less pressure and we can just connect. You're an amazing man, and I'm so proud to call you my dad. Thank you for everything you have done for me. I love you so much more than you can ever know. Happy Father's Day, Dad." And Brad sent this covering letter with that note. He said, "Hey, Jeff, let me know if you got the email my daughter sent me on Father's Day. Mike wanted me to explain a little about it. He wanted to read it on a podcast. She is 27 and wrote that to me about how her feelings have changed towards me. A huge reason has been the gospel revolution as I began to stop judging others, her included, even though I didn't mean to. She felt it. Through the gospel revolution, my eyes were opened and I began to see because of my own guilt that's what I was doing to her and others. I did have to correct her on one thing, and that was that I am not a Christian anymore, but I was a believer in the finished work of the cross. She understood. If you or Mike need anything else, let me know. Thanks. Jeff, Brad Wilson." Is that not the sort of thing you want to see happening in lives? Lives, I mean, we used to talk about lives changed back in the old days. And honestly, I never really saw that much evidence of that. But here is a life that's been totally changed simply because judgment was removed. How precious. This email comes from James Forehand from Hickory Creek, Texas. And he says, "Regarding the new PowerCast, The Mystery of Unbelief, thank you so much for the PowerCast. It touched my heart so much by encouraging me to keep on keeping on. It is so easy to become apathetic, but the webcast in the past and the PowerCast now has kept me moving forward in the midst of the difficulties of life and knowing that it is not because of what I do or don't do. The gospel tells me I'm okay. It brings tears to my eyes, but joy to my heart. Mike, I know that You've had to suffer so much to get to where you are because of Christianity. But because you kept moving in the gospel of grace and peace, ever learning more and more until it began to be like a waterfall gushing out of your life to individuals like me, I thank you. I am right now sort of like the Dead Sea. I don't share with many people, but if the opportunity arises, I'm happy to share my hope. Brackets, everything's going to be okay. Brackets. Especially with my family. I admit I have become kind of lazy, but it's a good kind of laziness. However, I'm happy to allow the gospel to do whatever it needs to do in my life. Keep on keeping on, James. Family, these are the sort of emails that we get regularly, and we haven't always had a chance to share them with you, but we want you to know that the gospel of which you are a part, this gospel revolution, the gospel of peace and grace, is a gospel which changes lives. And we don't mean that in any kind of dramatic sense. We've actually seen it in our own lives, and we've seen it in our own families, and we just are getting this kind of evidence day after day. And we want to thank all of you that have written in. We want to thank all of you who haven't written in but are going to write in soon. And be assured, look, if you don't want us to mention your name on air, just say it. Mention that in the email. If we can mention at least where you are, that would be kind of nice. But we don't have to mention your name. We really want to just mention what you have to say and only your name if you feel comfortable with that. So till next week, that was The Mailbag.
Judgment Day. I am not a Christian. Now that's good news. Ain't that good news? I am not a Christian. Now that's good news. Ain't that good news? I am not a Christian. Well, I don't buy what you're trying to sell. I am not a Christian. I don't believe devil's well. I am not. I don't believe there is a hell. I am not a Christian, and I don't believe in sin as well. I am not a Christian. Now that's good news. Ain't that good news? I am not a Christian. Now that's good news. Ain't that good news? Religious need. I am not, and I believe the world's redeemed. I'm not a Christian, oh, and I am sure that love will lead once we all stop trying to be Christians. Now that's good news. Ain't that good news? I am not a Christian. Now that's good news.
In the beginning, God said, "Let us make man in our own image, male and female, and call them Adam." And it was good. In the fall, the image of God was corrupted, but not forever.
When God created man in his own image, and we're not talking about somebody else creating an image, we're talking about God himself creating man in his own image. And then the fall of man, God knew he would have to destroy his own image. Let me tell you something I know now about the new creation, that your heart is designed by God to suffer, endure, and recover from all loss, no matter how horrific the loss is.
The Image of God. This 6-CD series is available for $48 plus shipping and handling, or download it now for $24 by clicking the download link at gospelrevolution.com. The Image of God. Get your copy today.
During the week, I found this little gem in our archives. We had a phone call come in from a lady who was having health problems. Glenn and Mike were chatting with her, and another caller came in. This was another lady who had very severe health problems, and she had some thoughts that she wanted to share with the panel. And we picked the conversation up just after she's joined the conversation. We thought that the wow factor on this was just off the scale. So sit back and enjoy, and we'll pick up with you at the end of it.
Someone recently told me, it's okay if you pass away, because I have a muted gene in my DNA from my background that kind of came to the forefront when I was 40, and I'm going to be 49. It rendered me, as far as my ability to come and go and have my career and to choose the life that I was going to have, it really disabled that. And it has been a very hard process. But when I heard you talk, I so wanted to tell you that, you know, I asked someone the other day that had called me a question, and they were sick too, with cancer of the liver and also hepatitis C through giving blood transfusions. So even though these things come to us beyond our control, what Mike has said about the healing of the soul, I think, is so important, because the more that I am actually able to be aware of the depth of the love of God itself, and how it is awakened within me, and my eyesight is actually changed. You know, even living in my circumstances become different in the way that I see them. I'm held above them, not beneath them. I'm able to go through them, straight through them. Uh-huh. And I was so touched, you know, by what you said, because it is a journey. Mm-hmm. And but I do believe that healing is available within the body, and I do believe it is by the kingdom of God that lives within us. But the thing that I wanted to say to you was, this friend that had called me said, you know, Catherine, it's okay. It's okay if you pass away. Mm-hmm. And, you know, this is something that in my love just of the Lord himself, you know, I have so wanted to experience in this earth, you know, every possible healing that I can experience. But when I was living in the light of, I need to be healed, I need to be healed, you know, it really created a struggle within me where I was not able to accept the reality of what I was actually living in. It was like living in two worlds that did not merge together.
Yeah.
And for me personally, when that person said to me, it's okay, Catherine, if you pass away, I cannot tell you the freedom that it gave me to just go on and let those two parts of my reality merge, because the greatest reality to me is the truth of the gospel. I mean, above and beyond all things, it speaks to me in the greatest depth of truth. But my reality stares something very much different back to me in my life.
Well, Michael, when you hear somebody who really has a grasp on the gospel, like Catherine does, say that healing is available through the kingdom of God, what's your reaction to that?
Well, we've discussed many times on the program the insistence and the consistency of the gospel in the soul. I definitely believe it delivers a healthier human being, but on a miraculous level, I don't go there. I don't get upset if people do. But the influence of the gospel upon the soul, the doctors tell us that the worry and mental and emotional stress can bring on all kinds of maladies and disorders. So in that context, that's the way I would see that.
My intent was just specifically to say that in this moment, you know, where Chris Ann is feeling this, you know, confidence, that this moment is very true and it is very real, and it is what makes us alive at this moment. It is what makes the gospel real to us. And I was just wanting to touch in with her and say that if this so happens, whatever way that it turns, that it's okay, because we have already begun our eternity. And I just wanted to let her know that I so love her and know where she's coming from. That was just...
You know, Mike, we can hear that. I mean, I hear that. I have absolutely no doubt that when people like Chris Ann and Steve Panther and Catherine and our precious brother Richard Mull, we're going through stuff. We're going through physical maladies that the gospel has to be beneficial on some level.
Yeah. Yes, and one of the powerful things in what she's saying, you know, it is the moment. It's right now. Right now is when you need peace. Right now is when you need to know that you're loved and you're acknowledged by God, and that a sickness or a disease has not made you a person who doesn't have faith or doesn't have healing or doesn't have blessing, that it can, that those things cannot, even as Chris Ann was telling us, that that at no point did the cancer or the healing or the health become the spiritual thing, that she allowed the thing that was spiritual, which is the gospel, remain that. Because like Catherine says, you know, you get sick, you could die.
Right. You really could die. Well, we're all going to die, folks. That's just the truth. And, There's nothing to be well or sick,
one way or the other.
Exactly. We're all going to go. And
may I interject something real quick?
Sure.
I just wanted to say that in the gospel that is purported in the world through the churches, that there is a real push that if there is something that does not line up with perfection in our lives as being in the flesh and being human, that there is something that we need to strive for. And, you know, I think the striving is the greatest impediment to the gospel. I even had a church a couple of months ago, you know, the pastor called me and I had gone to visit one time by an invite by a friend, and the pastor kept calling me and telling me, you need to come. And we need to pray for you or you won't be healed. And she had called me many times about my absences, which were strictly because it's very hard for me to make an appearance for 4 or 5 hours at a gathering and sit up for that long. And so it's something that she did not understand. But when she told me that, you know, they needed to pray for me so I could be healed, you know, I would not be healed. And I said, you know, I have already given you the opportunity and the privilege of praying for me. But, you know, if I am healed, it will not be because I come to your church, because our God, He is in my midst. He is with me. He is alive within me. And if He were to tell me, go straightway and do this, I would know this for myself. And I said, do not call here and put burdens on me that are more than I already bear. And she started crying and saying, I do love you. I said, I do not question your love. I do question your understanding of what love is and the gospel. And so we haven't talked since that point, but the striving, if anybody ever tells you, okay, Catherine, you're sick, but you have to be healed. No, I don't have to be healed, because is it better that I stay for your sake, or is it better that I go for my sake? You know, if anything holds me to this world, it is the love of God that I have received, and this gospel that Mike preaches and all of us that are involved in this cluster of individuals that absolutely are in love with Christ himself. It is that connection alone that helps us. No man is an island to himself, and where I may not be able to go to church and I may not have a big group of friends, I do have this connection, but I do also have a greater connection. This greater connection is that love that was shed abroad for me, myself, for Catherine. Even though it is a collective, it is an individual. And to know this is to know that I love him because he first loved me, and how is that that love came to me?
That's good.
It is because that I heard these hearts. And one of those, and I do not put Mike in any position above any other man, even myself. It is because of this gospel and this light that has come through him and has come to many others. And, you know, this is the connection that I have. I don't know where the other lines come. That's not how I was connected. But I just, about this healing, I want, you know, I proclaim this and declare this for myself. Do I want to pass away? No, I want to see it all.
Right,
the
right.
lives of my children, the lives of those around me that
right.
make me laugh. But if I do, you know, in the big scheme of everything, I am already completed. Mm-hmm. What is this life if I am taken from it to a greater glory? There is a glory in this life. But mm-hmm. there is also the greatest glory of all. And so, you know, whether I do or whether I don't, the pain I will go through, no one can cry my tears for me. But then no one can laugh my laughter for me either. And so my whole thing was to just connect with Chris Ann and say, oh, my gosh, I hear every word you're saying. What they tell you for the future, this is your plan. But the ultimate plan, only one person knows in each person's life. And that is our Father. And, you know, it's okay with him, and if it's okay with him, it's okay with me. And I just love all of you, and thank you so much for all of your input.
Thank you, Catherine.
That's awesome. Chris and Catherine, thank you. You made the night. We really appreciate it.
Thank you, Glenn.
Thank you.
All right, give Steve our love, will you?
I sure will.
All right,
I
Catherine,
will.
Stay in
Mind
touch,
you.
Honey. Yeah, and love the Facebook contact, Catherine, too.
Yes,
okay.
Me too.
Okay, honey.
Bye-bye.
There's Chris Ann Panther of Iowa in Little Rock, Arkansas, and Catherine Fail Phillips from Crestview, Florida. Wow. That's all I have to say, Mikey, is wow.
Yes, I wanted to tell you that the one thing that I got so tickled about was her comment, her response to the people at the church. Was if I do get healed, it won't be because of your church or your prayers. Oh, my God. I had to turn my mic off. That's the reason you couldn't hear me. I was cracking up. Oh, my gosh. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that somebody would have that much confidence in their heart about who they are to tell somebody who's trying to find their identity through what they do to say, even if I do get healed, it won't be because of your church or your prayers.
Folks, you can never find your identity in what you do or what you experience. You have to find your identity in what Joshua experienced. And what he did for Chris Ann, and what he did for Steve, what he did for Catherine, and what he did for our next caller, our senior Cincinnati correspondent, the maestro. Please welcome Greg Amberg.
Wow.
Yeah.
I don't know who that was. Catherine?
That's Catherine. Catherine.
But that's Catherine.
Wow. I mean, the stuff that she was saying was so rich. I bet I listened to the webcast three or four times this week, the archive, because she was saying so many just profound things. I wanted to hit stop and think about them for a while. But I guess, you know, when you're forced, as some people that we know, I think there's a lot of people that are friends of the Gospel Revolution that are right now in some really kind of dire straits.
No doubt.
I think about George Najjar with his son, and of course,
Richard.
Richard, exactly. Richard's a guy that just, you meet him the first time and you feel like you've known him your whole life. But as we face these times in our lives where where normally we would have been running to the church saying, pray for me, why, we're saying, it's okay.
Exactly. And the other powerful thing, Michael, that, Greg has heard and embraced is that when people are suffering and they are in the midst of it or in the aftermath of it, one of the most powerful things that you can say to somebody is not that I understand or that they're in a better place or that it's all going to be all right. It's just simply that sucks.
Yeah.
You can watch people's heads bounce up and down when you're giving them the pat answers, and it's just amazing just to be able to connect with them and just acknowledge where they are, I remember probably 20 years ago a little letter that I read that was from someone who was suffering from cancer, and she went through a litany of visitors that she had, and one came to pray, one came to cast the devil out of her, one came and pointed out that she had to have sin in her life or this wouldn't have happened.
Right.
And this whole litany, and all of them with these wonderful hearts saying, I'm here to help. And then she said that, talked about the one that just came and just sat there and listened to her. And she said there was nothing more powerful than that, and that was where she actually found some relief.
It's awesome. Hey, Greg, we're up against the clock, buddy, but thank you so much.
I just
want
to say thanks to Catherine. That was just awesome.
Oh, that's sweet.
So
On behalf of Mike Williams, Mike Williams Ministries, and all of those gospel revolutionaries scattered around the globe, thank you for joining us for this Gospel Revolution Powercast. We want to especially thank all of those who participated and helped to make this a great time together. Same time next week, and we'll do this all over again. Only better. Cheerio.
Good night, good night, good night. It's time to say good night, good night. What more is there to say but good night? Folks, I'll be back next week. And good night, folks. Good night, Mrs. Calabash, wherever you are.